Father in heaven, as we are going on in Mark 13, we realize that thou art very patient. Thou hast taught us from thy word that there will be evil men, a generation of evil that spans the whole duration of time from the very beginning of the fall of Adam and Eve right up until the judgment day itself. And Father, knowing how holy thou art, how righteous thou art, we stand amazed at thy patience that thou dost put up with sinful man so long. O Father, what a patient God thou art, and we praise thee for thy long suffering, and we pray that in our lives we may learn to be more patient with each other. We may learn to be more patient with our fellow men. When we study thy patience, thy long suffering, then may that be an outstanding example to us also. Father, bless us now as we continue to study thy word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In our study of Mark 13, we have come to verse 31. In verse 30, we read, "Verily I say unto you that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done." And we saw that was teaching that there was a generation of evil that began with the fall of Adam and Eve and will continue right up until Judgment Day itself. And once we understood that, then when we read the same kind of a verse in Luke 21, after Christ has been speaking about the shooting forth of the gospel as it began with Pentecost almost 2,000 years ago, there is no contradiction of any kind. And indeed, we stand amazed at the long-suffering nature of God that he permits it. Incidentally, there's a somewhat of a commentary on this in 2 Peter 3, as God talks about a day as a thousand years, and a thousand years is as a day. The context is really raising the question, how can it be that God is so long-suffering that he puts up with the sin of man? And God is simply saying, my timetable is not your timetable. What you think is slow to me is fast, and what you think is fast to me is very slow. My time is an entirely different quality than your timetable. And so God, therefore, can very adequately put up with sinful man for the 13,000 years of the history of this world. Well, now we get to verse 31 of Mark 13, where Jesus declares, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." And we find the same verse in Luke 21, where Christ has been speaking of the time of the beginning of the sending forth of the gospel. He says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." Now that, of course, is a very comforting truth. That is a marvelous truth to know that God's promises are absolutely certain, and he is altogether faithful to his promises in God's word. He has laid forth his promises, and Christ is saying his word will not pass away. When he says that when we are saved, we have been given eternal life, when he says, when we are saved, we do not come into damnation, when he says, when we are saved, there is no longer any condemnation, and we are in Christ, when he declares that we are his sons, and so on and so on, every one of these promises, these declarations, are the word of God, and God means exactly what he says. They will not pass away. Oh, this is such a wonderful truth. As we read the Bible, we read these commitments of God to us, and we know that this is the entire record of the word. of God. There's no modification of the statements that he has made in his word. That is, once we have understood what he is saying, as we've interpreted the scripture with the scripture, and we come to the exact truth that God wants us to know, then we know that God will maintain total fidelity to what has been declared. Oh yes, I know you can read a verse and take it out of its context, or read a verse and not read it in the light of everything else the Bible teaches, and you might come to a wrong conclusion as to what Christ is, or what God is teaching, and then later on you'll find that apparently God was not faithful to that statement. But it actually, if we read everything in the Bible in the light of everything in the Bible, so that we really come to truth, then we know that that word will not pass away. It is something that God is absolutely faithful concerning. Now, of course, there's another side to this observation, and that is the Bible also makes certain statements and commitments concerning the wrath of God. When God says the wages of sin is death, that also is the word of God. When God declares that there is eternal damnation for those who are to be resurrected who are unsaved, God is altogether faithful to that commitment. And when the Bible indicates that there's no escape hatch from hell once we're in hell, once we are beginning to suffer eternal damnation, it is eternity, and there is no pardon, there is no parole, it has to go on forever, then we know that God means exactly what he is saying. And we better take heed to the word of God. We better take heed to the message that God lays down. Incidentally, you may have a problem because the Bible records the affairs of many individuals, the sins of David and the sins of ancient Israel and the history of this king and that king, and that's all part of the Word of God. Now, in Isaiah 65, as God is talking about the new heaven and the new earth, around verse 17, God declares, "The former things are not remembered nor come into mind." And yet the record of the sin of David with Bathsheba is part of the Word of God. How are we to reconcile this, that the former things in the life of David, for example, the sin in the life of David is not to come into mind? How can we reconcile this with God's statement here of Mark 13, where he says that my word shall not pass away? My word is, in other words, is going to continue right on into heaven. Well, I think we can reconcile it this way when we remember that the message of the Bible is the salvation message. The message of the Bible is that God is God, that he is the Creator, that he is the one who has provided redemption, that he is the one who is our Lord, our God. And he is the one who comes in his perfect retribution, his perfect wrath, his perfect justice, his marvelous grace, his marvelous mercy, and so on and so on. Now, in developing that message, God does use a lot of historical parables, a lot of historical events to develop that message, so that through these historical events, we might see some aspect of this wonderful salvation program. Now, I believe because the former things that relate to sin in the lives of individuals will not come into mind, and surely this would have to be what is in view, because there's not any suffering or sorrow or whatever in heaven and in the new heaven and the new earth. While those details may not any longer be remembered, the essential spiritual truths that were taught by those historical events will still stand. They will not be set aside in any way. They are eternal in character. Now, I'm not absolutely certain of this, but I think that that would be one way of reconciling what otherwise might appear to be a contradiction. Let me not, however, de-emphasize or fail to reinforce and underscore the fact that this verse is a very solemn verse. In this verse, God is indicating that the warnings that He has been bringing concerning what is going to happen in the future with signs and wonders, what is going to happen to national Israel as the fig tree, what is going to happen to this world as it comes into judgment, these are the Word of God, and they are going to stand. In the Old Testament, if you read Deuteronomy 28, you will find that God, speaking through Moses the prophet, delivered to ancient Israel, while they were still in the wilderness, a long statement concerning blessing and curse. And in that statement, God is declaring what terrible things He will do to national Israel of that day if they did not obey God, if they did not trust in Jehovah God, the God of the Bible, as their Lord and as their Savior. And at the same time, God also indicated magnificent blessings that would come upon them when they did obey, when they did place their trust in Jehovah God. Then as we read the rest of the Old Testament, as the history of Israel unfolds during the next 700 or 800 years, we find that all of those blessings and curses came into fruition exactly as God prophesied they would. God meant exactly what He said whenever He declared that there would be blessing upon those who trusted in Him, and there would be damnation, there would be a curse upon those who would not turn to Him. And so, even as this has been the situation historically, so it is true today as we read the Bible concerning those things which still must come to pass. As the Bible speaks of judgment day coming, as it speaks of the final tribulation and the character which it must be, as the Bible speaks about the completion of our salvation and the fact that we will receive our resurrected bodies and the fact that we will experience eternal bliss in heaven, in the new heaven and the new earth, we can know that these events are certainly going to come to pass. God is emphasizing, "My word shall not pass away." But now we come to verse 32. Verse 32. And now we have a most difficult verse, because Jesus declares in verse 32, "But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not even the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father." Of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Now the immediate context declares, it goes right on, "Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is." And then God goes on, Christ goes on to say, For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto you all, watch. Is God declaring here in verse 32, is Christ declaring that no human being knows the exact timetable of the end of time? Well, that would seem reasonable. There's a lot of things we don't know. Is he saying, no, not the angels which are in heaven? They have no insight as to the timetable of the end of time? Well, that's entirely possible. Angels are created beings, and they certainly don't know the mind of God. But now the next phrase, neither the Son. Now the Son is the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ is eternal God. Is God saying that the Lord Jesus Christ, who is eternal God himself, does not know the precise timetable of the end of time? So that he just doesn't know when Christ, when he's to come again on the clouds of glory? And this is a piece of information that was never shared between the Father and the Son, because the Father knows, and yet the Son does not? Well, that's possible, of course. That is possible. But certainly it doesn't seem very rational. It doesn't seem to accord with the biblical statement at all. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is eternal God. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who knows the end from the beginning. The Lord Jesus Christ knew exactly when he had to go to the cross. He set his face toward Jerusalem, and he followed that time program with great preciseness, because everything had to come to pass exactly in the fullness of time. And because God has his elect in the world, and they were given by the Father to the Son. Remember John 6, verse 37, all that the Father giveth me will come to me. And since Jesus from before the foundations of the earth therefore knew who all the elect were, and therefore he had to know when they would be born into this world, therefore he had to know about the timetable of this world, it certainly seems that he would know the timetable of the end right down to the very last moment. And the fact is that Jesus will come as the judge. He is the one who comes on the clouds of glory. He is His Royal Highness, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that has been given authority over everything, and that He would not know the day or the hour when He is to come as judge, that just seems a little bit difficult to accept. Now, I admit that the context is definitely talking about time. The next verse certainly is talking about time. But that does not mean that verse 32 is necessarily talking about time. You'll recall as we've gone through Mark 13 and through the Gospel of Mark, that frequently a verse that was in the context of one kind of a declaration, we saw this in Luke 21, for example, as we saw that right in the heart of those verses that were speaking about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ on the clouds of glory, God began to speak about the fig tree and the other trees now shooting forth. And that was inserted right in the middle of the area where he is talking about the end of time. We also saw this in Mark 13. Christ begins to talk about, early in Mark 13, about many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And then, right in the heart of this, he begins to talk about being delivered up and having to answer for your faith, and brother shall betray brother unto death, and so on. And we saw that that related to the whole New Testament period. And so, therefore, we're not at all out of character if we realize that while the following context of the verses that follow verse 32 indeed are talking about time, verse 32 is not necessarily talking about time. But then what is it talking about? But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Isn't day a word that relates to the passage of time? Isn't the word hour a word that relates to the passage of time? Well, indeed, they are words that relate to the passage of time. But they are also words that relate to events. To an event. Again and again in the Bible, as God talks about Judgment Day, or the last day of this earth's existence, which is Judgment Day, God speaks of it as the day. The Bible uses the phrase, the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, that day. And God is not talking about, not giving us a clue as to when it will be, beyond the fact that it is the last day, but he is using that phrase, the day, as a reference to Judgment Day itself, that it is the day when God will pour out his wrath upon all of the unsaved. Now, likewise, when God is talking about Judgment Day, God sometimes uses the phrase, the hour. It's not quite as often used as the phrase, the day, but for example, in Revelation 18, God is definitely talking about Judgment Day there, as Babylon the Great is fallen. And Babylon the Great in Revelation 18 is a picture of the kingdom of Satan that finally is destroyed at Judgment Day. And then we read in verse 10 of Revelation 18, it talks about the kings of the earth and all they that have committed spiritual fornication. They stand afar off for the fear of her torment. That is the destruction of the world and the fact that the unsaved are coming into judgment, and they are saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. For in 1 hour is thy judgment come. In other words, the word hour is used in the sense of speaking about the event that Judgment Day has come. The hour is identified with Judgment Day itself. It's spoken of as an hour. It's spoken of as a day, and it's spoken of as an hour. In 1 hour, thy judgment has come. Now, once we understand that, then we can begin to understand Mark 13:32. Who are those that must come under the judgment of God. Who are those who are to experience eternal damnation and who have not experienced any of this as of the time that Jesus is speaking here in Mark 13, verse 32? Well, the unsaved of the world. They have to experience judgment. And they, of that day and that hour, they do not know. Now, the word know can be used in the sense of having knowledge. If this were speaking about a timetable, then it would simply mean that no man has knowledge of the timing of Christ's return. But it can also be used in the sense of experiencing an event. Those who know the Lord, as we read about them in 1 John chapter 3, I believe it is, if we say we know Him and yet do not obey Him, we are deceiving ourselves, and so on. There it is using the word know in the sense of experiencing Christ. Now, those who are coming into eternal damnation will know the wrath of God at the time that they begin to experience eternal damnation. But no human being, as of this time, has yet experienced eternal damnation. And so no man knoweth that day or that hour. They'll begin to know this as they come under judgment on the last day. Well, we'll have to stop there. Our time has run out. In our next study, we'll go on with this verse and look at the angels. And then we'll look at the Son, at Jesus Christ, and see how He fits into this verse. Until then, may the Lord richly bless you.